Good afternoon, everyone. Yeah, that was not good. Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see you guys. My name is Richard. I serve as one of the pastors here at Bethel, and you've really come to Bethel at a very good time. Maybe it's your first time here, or maybe you've been here for a little while. We are about to engage our community in an exciting way starting next week with multi-ethnic conversations. I personally believe that it's going to go outside of just this little church on 1885 Tiny Town Road and really go across our community and maybe even further than that. And your guys' participation is going to be crucial in that. Not just showing up on Sunday, and we hope you do that, but we believe for whatever reason there's a conversation that needs to take place, and we believe for whatever reason that God has allowed us to have a voice in that conversation. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, today we're going to conclude a series of messages that we started a few weeks ago. You just saw the video, A Place to Belong. We've been talking about that because we believe that everybody wants a place to belong. That's why people join clubs and they join societies and they join, you know, different things because they want to belong. And it might even be, other than worshiping a holy God, being here might be, you might be here because you want a place to belong. Matter of fact, about 12 years ago, I was in a church just like this. Actually, it was our Bethel church in Murfreesboro. And I got to church early that day because I had to serve, but I also was joining in a prayer meeting. There was only two of us there for prayer, and then a little bit later, one other person showed up, and there was a white guy who showed up at this prayer meeting. I'd never met him before, and through the course of that and serving together in the local church, he became my best friend in the entire world. I was in his wedding. He was in my wedding. He's done a lot of dumb stuff I had to call him out on, and I've done a ton of bad stuff that he had to call me out on. And it all happened because I needed a place to belong, and so did he. I was a Christian, but I really wasn't connected. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I love Jesus, but I really didn't care much for Jesus' people. And it wasn't until that moment when I allowed myself to be vulnerable enough to receive a best friend God brought in my life. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. Over the last several weeks, we have talked about how relationships that God brings into our lives through the local church are strategic in the plan of God to help us grow in our faith and grow in our relationship with God. And a few weeks ago, we talked about this guy named Samuel had a relationship with this guy named David. And Samuel was a prophet, and David was a young man. And Samuel called out greatness into the life of David. I don't know if you've had a person like that in your life. I've been very fortunate to have a few, but Samuel saw something inside of David that David couldn't really see in himself. And he called out that greatness and called him into his destiny. And last week, Pastor Lance did a phenomenal job of talking about this guy named Nathan. And all of us need Nathans in our life, but most of the time we don't look for Nathans because Nathan's kind of a scary guy. He's a guy who's not afraid to get in your life without a tic-tac, get in your face, and tell you the truth. And the truth, most of the time, that you don't want to hear. But we all need someone like that. And today we're going to be talking about a guy named Jonathan. And really we're going to talk about friendship. And this relationship between Jonathan and David is really the epitome of a friendship. We see it in the Bible. A lot of us have what we call our friends, but a lot of them are very disposable. I was going to actually tell you a little bit about the other day I was walking through Hobby Lobby. I love Hobby Lobby. Almost as much as I like Chick-fil-A. It's like angels sprinkled angel dust on Chick-fil-A. Praise the Lord. And I was walking through Hobby Lobby, and I love walking through the framed art section, and they have all these great quotes, and I love to stop by there and look around in Hobby Lobby. And I saw this one quote, and it just kind of stuck with me. And it said, the best way to destroy your enemies is to make them your friend. I was like, all right, that's cool. I'm going to file that in the back of the mind. And I found out later on that Abraham Lincoln was the one who originally said it first. Didn't know that. So fast forward a few days after that, my son, I've got a four-year-old son. He's our youngest. His name is John, bless his heart. He was outside hanging out with our new neighbor's kid. And he comes back in like four-year-old fashion. He comes in with his arms crossed. He's stomping. He's like, I don't want them to be our neighbor anymore. He makes me angry. And so John, I'm talking to him, and I'm thinking, I want to be a good dad. This is the moment where, you know, the good dad comes out of me. And so I'm like, John, the best way to destroy your enemies. I'm like, this is going to be like profound wisdom. Like, four-year-old, I'm going to blow his mind from here to California. And I said, John, the best way. I get down on his level, looking at him, looking in his ojos, and like getting close to him. That's eyes, Pastor Lance, in Spanish. Me habla español, un poquito. And I said, the best way to destroy your enemies is to make them your friend. My little son, he's quick. He's, you know, he's four-year-old, but he's smart. He said, well, Dad, he said, what if we kill our enemies and just get new friends? I'm like, and I'm kind of like you. I started laughing, too, and I'm like, we can't kill our friends. We go to jail forever. But it is interesting how some of our friendships do feel very disposable. You know, being in the community that we live in, we have a lot of disposable friendships. Being so close to Fort Campbell, regardless of what you may think, there's a big division between a Clarksvillian and someone who's in the military or in the military world, or even sometimes if you're a vet. Because a lot of times people are here for only a short season through PCSing, through college, maybe a job brought you here. And it seems like people are here for that season and then they're gone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so what happens is we put up these walls to protect ourselves. You've seen it happen. It's like you know that people aren't going to be here that long. Or maybe you know you're not going to be here that long. So you put up these walls, and I'm not going to let people get too close because I'm leaving. You see it when people leave, too. They put up this little six-month window before they leave. They put these walls up, and it's like they're checking out a little bit early, even though they're here in body but not really in spirit with you. And there's this huge division between the Clarksvillians and the military life. But that's not really the way God wants us to be. For whatever reason, God has brought you and all these people around you to the exact same place at the exact same time for a specific reason. And a lot of us do have these friends, but we have these surface-level friends. I don't like surface-level friends. Me and my wife, we don't like surface-level stuff. Pastor Lance, when we go to the pool, we hang out in the shallow end. And it's all right at the pool, but in real life, I don't like to be shallow. I don't want to waste my life on something shallow. Life is short. Talking to somebody almost died. A lot of you guys are here almost died or got killed. Life is precious, and you don't need to spend the most valuable commodity, which is your time, on something that makes no difference in the world and being shallow. And I believe that God has given us these people, these potential friends as a gift. Like some of you guys have that one friend, you know, they might live halfway around the country, but, you know, a lot of us guys, we got that one guy that we catch up with every now and then, and he's our go-to guy. And if he's in town and the moon lines with the sun like it just did, then maybe we can kick it. Or, you know, he knows me. And a lot of females, you've got that one girl, and she's, you know, she's your ride or die chick, or y'all know what I'm talking about, or she's your Thelma and Louise. Do you ever see that movie, Champ? That is the dumbest movie. It's like these two women go to hang out, right? And then one of them ends up killing somebody, and they run against the law the rest of the movie, and the dramatic climax of the movie is when they run off a cliff together. Like, okay, that is not true friendship. Okay, that's a bad night at the club. But God has these people that he wants to send in our life, and we're going to be talking about what does true friendship look like? Because I think most of it seems like when we're little kids, we have tons of friends, and we grow up, we get all weird, and we get hurt, and we allow Tom and that backstabber and that person to talk bad about me, and she slammed me on Facebook, and I hate her, and she ain't my girl no more, and all that. And we allow all this stuff to jade and to carve out a new definition of what friendship should be. So this is almost like friendship 101. It's funny, as adults, we need that, don't we? It's like we teach our kids that don't hang around bad people, right? Because they're going to get you in trouble. But then we hang out with people that don't bring us up, but they bring us down. It's like we have friends. Anybody got friends in low places? And that's cool. But we need friends to bring us up to higher places, don't we? And so we're going to take a look at the life of David and Jonathan. I just want to give you this one little scripture. And we're going to kind of backtrack from there. But this is in 1 Samuel. If you can open up your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 18. I know it's going to be on the screen. You know it's going to be on the screen. But if you got a Bible, a digital Bible, it's good to see stuff in your own hand. It's like almost like ownership if you can see it closer to your body. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. This is interesting. You don't really see talk like this in other places in the Bible. But it says, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul, I like saying it like that, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, what's interesting about that particular little verse is that God brought what David needed at the exact right time. But I also believe that God brought what Jonathan needed at the exact right time. See, there was something going on in the life of David where it was a transitional period. A lot of guys in here, a lot of people in here are in a transitional period. Maybe in your career, other than Clarksvillians, nobody really wanted to be in Clarksville, the last train to Clarksville, but you're here. Maybe you're not where you want to be in your marriage. It may not be a complete mess, but it is a bit hot. Maybe your finances are not where you want them to be, and you're in this transitional period in different ways. And this was what David was in. He was in a transitional period of his life. He really wasn't the shepherd boy anymore, but he also wasn't king. It's kind of a weird place for him to be in. And the very first king of Israel was this guy named Saul. And the nation of Israel had rejected God altogether. They had rejected God. They had rejected what they were in. Their governmental style was not a democracy like we live. We live in a republic or a representative democracy. They lived in a theocracy where God was their king. And they decided for themselves, they didn't want that anymore. They wanted a man to be their king. They wanted a person, flesh and blood, that they can touch to put their allegiance towards. And this guy named Saul, he became very power hungry, as you can imagine. He became very prideful. And that always leads to a downfall. He became very angry and very jealous because this kid named David, maybe you heard that he killed this giant named Goliath, and all of a sudden, people started singing praises to him. They started saying that David had killed his tens of thousands, and Saul, he just killed thousands. And this made him angry, and he actually fell into the comparison trap. Many of you guys might be familiar with the comparison trap. This is when everybody else has it better than you. This is when, man, if I could only have a marriage like theirs, if I could only have kids like theirs, if I could only have a car like they've got, if I could only have finances and do things like they do, and we compare ourselves to other people in so many ways, don't we? Somebody say amen. But what we forget that the grass is not always greener on the other side, and if it appears to be that way, it's because they have more fertilizer on their side. And that anger that Saul had, it drove a wedge between father and son. But one of the interesting things is it forged a powerful, godly friendship between these two young men. And what we're going to talk about today is three keys to faith-growing friendships. I'm going to say something that kind of may challenge, but every friendship that you have, every friendship that you keep, it should push you closer to God. Okay, that's going to rock some of us the wrong way, because a lot of us got some friends that's the chick, you know, that's the dude that we hang out with and we do this, and they indulge in behaviors and things like that you know don't honor God. But every relationship that you have, it is precious. And it should push you closer to God. And what we're going to look at is, since a lot of us don't really know how to make friends, since a lot of us don't know how to gravitate godly friendships in our life, we're going to talk about these three key things to look for. These, you could call them characteristics. You could call them things to look for a faith-growing relationship. The first one, we see it in Jonathan, is we need a friend who is filled with righteousness. That's going to be a little interesting thought, because most of us, when we're signing up friends in our life, we don't look at the righteous meter and say how righteous they are in their life. But we're going to see an example of that. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see that Jonathan and King Saul were involved in this huge disagreement. And the disagreement was that Jonathan decided to side with David. And this made his dad, the king, so angry, he started to cuss his own wife out. You got to be angry, Pastor Lance. If you're so angry at your child that you cuss your wife out. But this is what we see. It says in verse 30 that Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth," he's talking about David, "you shall not be established, nor your kingdom." He's saying you won't be king as long as David is alive. He said, "Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And what you see in this passage of Scripture is that the son of Saul, Jonathan, he sides with his friend. And this is the reason why. He knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. We need friends in our life who are not afraid to say what is right and what is wrong in our life. And he saw that King Saul was wrong. He knew he wasn't operating from a good heart or from a right spirit. And he said, "I'm not going to choose your side, Dad. I'm going to choose my friend, because his heart is right." We need people in our lives who can look at our situation close enough to know how we live and say, if something is off, if something that is in our life does not honor God, that they're not afraid to tell us the truth. Now, most of us, we don't have friends like that. We don't even want friends like that. Because when we're going through a hard time, we're doing wrong, we don't want people to tell us we're doing wrong. We want people to encourage us in our wrongdoing. Not only is it wrong to go to the club, I need you to go to the club with me. Not only is it wrong to have an adultery, but girl, you need to come and you need to get away from your man too. Uh-oh. We don't want friends to tell us the truth, but we need people in our life who are not afraid to get in our life, sometimes we're out of breath mint, stank breath, and tell us the truth, because that's what we need. Why is it we tell our kids to be careful who they hang out with? Well, we feel like it's not important for us because we have arrived. I'm 21 and over. I have a real job. I got grown folk money. Can't nobody tell me nothing. I got stripes. But we need people in our life. And as a matter of fact, the higher you go, the fewer there are people in your life to tell you the truth. Somebody say amen. So we need people who have righteousness, operating from a spirit of God, who are not afraid to tell us the truth. The second thing is we need friends who are loyal. Somebody say amen. Loyalty is a lost commodity in friendship. Loyalty is that ability to stick around when it's not popular, when it's not cool. Maybe you made a mistake. Maybe you did the most egregious thing in the planet, and everybody is fleeing you like cockroaches when the lights come on. But loyalty says a good, faith-growing friend, they look at your situation, even when you're wrong, and they say, you know, you was wrong for that, but I'm still here. I'm going to stick with you. And we see that in the life of Jonathan. In verse 32, it says, and Jonathan answered Saul. Just remember now, his daddy just cussed out his mama because he was so angry at the son. And this is how the son responds. He didn't say, Dad, I'm sorry. He didn't say, Dad, you're right. Forget that dude, David. He ain't that cool anyway. He said, Jonathan answered his father Saul and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? He stands up for his friend. How many of you wish you had a friend that would stand up for you when you needed it? See, I think it's interesting that the Bible said it wasn't David's wife who stood up for him. It wasn't David's wife. And I'm saying this for a particular reason. Your spouse is going to be the closest person to you on the planet, but you still need somebody else. You still need a friend. And just to be completely honest with you, a complete disclaimer is 95% of the time you're going to have a friend, especially when you meet them in a place like church. They're going to stick with you. They're going to be loyal to you. They're going to be righteous and tell you the right thing to do. But 5% of the time, everybody on the planet is going to let you down. There's going to be seasons and times of your life where you feel alone, you feel isolated, and the only person, the Bible says, is there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have people that will let you down because they're humans. And humans, we have this little weird thing of letting folk down over time. But Jesus will never let you down. So when you're lonely, you're crying, and you're like, well, where's everybody at? I ain't got nobody. That's when you look to Christ. And he says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. But all the other times, God wants to put you in the environment that is conducive for you to make faith-growing relationships that push you closer to God. Because friendship, in a sense, is a lot like marriage. Marriage is not designed to make you happy. Uh-oh. Oh, snap. You just messed me up, Pastor. Marriage is not, somebody just got, he's like, I don't know about that. Marriage is not designed to make you happy. It's designed to make you holy, to make you more like God. That's why she pushes your buttons. But that's also why a faith-growing friendship is also supposed to do. So that means just because you don't get along, just because you got in a fight is not an excuse to get rid of a friend that you know is going to push you closer to God. Somebody say amen. So the three things, we're getting to the last. And the first one, look for a friend that is filled with the spirit of righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but a godly kind of righteousness where they know the difference between right and wrong. Sounds like stuff we teach to our kids, doesn't it? The second one is loyalty. And the third one, which as a man, I felt a little uncomfortable about this because men, we don't get all sensitive, do we, Pastor Lance? We cry on the inside. Tears come through our pores when we sweat. But this was a characteristic I saw in the life of Jonathan towards his friendship with David that I really wasn't expecting. The third quality is love. I don't know how many of you thought about you need a friend that shows love. You can come on up, Pastor Ron. I want you to take a look at 1 Samuel verse 18 again. We read the first line of it. I want to read it again. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Look at verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Do you have friends in your life? Now think about this. This is a huge question. That love your soul. I've got a couple of friends in my life. I care about their soul more than I care about how they think I'm talking to them. If I say something to them they don't like, I care more about their soul, their own relationship with God, to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. I care about their marriage more than I care about what they think about me. That's a sacrificial friendship, isn't it? Because there are some things that you probably have said to a friend or needed to have said to you, and you know it would destroy the friendship. Somebody say amen. But if you care about their soul, if they care for your soul more than how you feel, God will use that in an amazing and an extraordinary way. God will use a true, godly, divinely orchestrated, strategic friendship to grow your faith. We believe here at Bethel, best way to grow your faith, read the Bible. Read it often. Pray. Actually speak with your mouth to God. But you know another way that God will grow your faith? And for a lot of us, it's the way He does it. He will surround us with people. Now, if I had to ask you a question, I can almost guarantee everybody in this room, 100% of us would say, I want a friend like Jonathan. I really wish I had a friend like Jonathan. When I look at the life of David and what he was walking through, I need somebody like that. But also a lot of you are like, where do I even begin to find a Jonathan? Where do I begin? Well, the interesting thing is that God creates the atmosphere that is so conducive inside spiritual family. You know, this looks like a building to you. This may look like a stage and he can play the piano really good and I got a microphone, but really God is setting an atmosphere. Kind of like when I want to be romantic with Shannon, turn off the lights, set the atmosphere. God is setting the atmosphere that is conducive for your faith to grow, and he will bring these other people around, and the goal for us is that our eyes would be open. We would check out, does that person know the difference between right and wrong? Is that person loyal? Even though I might have made some mistakes, are they willing to stick around me, not give up just because the going gets tough? And do they care for my soul? I'm telling you today, God wants you to have relationships like that. I want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, for this template of what friendship is supposed to look like. I thank God for David and Jonathan who modeled what a godly friendship is supposed to be. Father, I pray for all those of us who have had those relationships that have been destroyed. Somebody stabbed us in the back and we thought they were going to be friends and we found out through the course of time that they were not. They weren't loyal. They didn't really love our soul. God, I pray that you would not allow those bad examples to keep us from our faith growing and us helping others. Father, I pray that you would begin to open our eyes and we would look at other people as potential friends through the lens and through that template of Jonathan. Let us not be fearful of people who would tell us the truth. Let us crave people who would really love us and show us loyalty. In Jesus' name.